Well, you know, today is Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, whatever you want to call it. Some people get pretty offended if you use the word Easter. I did some reading, historical stuff, on that word Easter, and it doesn't carry the heavy evil connotation that some people think. The word Easter's in the Bible, too. So anyway, I mean, it can't be that horrible of a word, but it's in there. Anyway, I didn't even look that up. I'm not going to go to it. But, you know, it's interesting how some people would say, boy, Easter Sunday, man, I'll tell you what, you celebrate Jesus. And man, we can really praise him today. Well, the truth is, we ought to be able to praise him every day like this. I mean, I understand the emotions surrounding this day. Totally get it. But we should be able to worship him with the same fervency anytime. I mean, this day or any time. And Easter, Resurrection Sunday, is a day when churches traditionally will celebrate communion. Some churches do it every Sunday. I personally think that diminishes what it's all about. I've seen churches that do that, and I've observed those services, you know, every week communion. And it kind of looks to me like they're just doing it. That it seems to have lost its impact. I know the church where I grew up, you know, every quarter, you know, once a quarter they did it. And that's okay. Here my fault is we don't do it enough, and that's just me because I don't want it to become something that we just get accustomed to. But yet we should do it more here in this church. And I freely admit that. And that's something that I'm going to have to work on. However, when you talk about communion, it's also referred to as the Lord's Supper. It is several names. It's referred to though as the Lord's Supper. And you don't have to, in fact, why don't you do this? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians, and I'll give you a moment to turn over there because I really want you to see this. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper or communion, the first time that we see this, it's right before Jesus is arrested, put on trial, and subsequently crucified. And it's recorded in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. And in those passages, Jesus is with the apostles, and they actually have a meal, but then they also have what we call the Lord's Supper. And he explains to them what it's all about and tells them, you know, as often as you do it, you know, keep me in mind. Well, you get over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is written by the Apostle Paul. And beginning in verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Now, I remember, I don't know how many years ago, I mean, it's a long time ago, I'm reading this and I thought, wait a second. You know, this is almost word for word what happened there in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The problem is Paul wasn't there. Paul wasn't even born again. In fact, Paul eventually was one of the greatest persecutors of Christians recorded in Scripture. And he was a Jew. Well, anyway, he gets born again. He has that Damascus Road experience. He gets born again. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit. But then here in this passage, in verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." What that means is Jesus personally explained all this to the Apostle Paul. Now, if you don't have to turn to this, but over in 2 Corinthians, it talks about how that he was caught up to the third heaven and that the Lord began explaining things to him and teaching him things. I believe that's when the Lord explained this to him about communion. Because he said, I received this of the Lord. He didn't receive it from the apostles, you know, or any of the other believers prior to this. He said, I received this of the Lord. And then he goes on and explains this, and I'm looking at it, and you'll notice in verse 24, he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And then in verse 25, this is the cup of the New Testament, represents my blood. You know, this do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we're supposed to be eating and drinking in remembrance of him. That word remembrance, it comes from a Greek word, anamnesis, and it means to remind, a commemoration, a memorial. And then in verse 26, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You do show the Lord's death till he come. That word, that phrase, do show, comes from the Greek word katagelo, and it means to tell, declare, as in declare plainly, openly, or aloud. Now notice this. It says when you do communion, when you eat the bread, drink the juice, he said, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And I really hadn't paid that much attention to the way this was written, but it says, you do show the Lord's death. It doesn't say anything about his resurrection. In fact, you know, Easter is the day that we celebrate the Lord's resurrection, but communion is a declaration of his death, not his resurrection. And to take this even further, other than church services that we have, special church services that take place, we really, Christians now, do not have a ceremony of common participation specifically associated with Jesus' resurrection or his birth. The only thing that we see in Scripture as far as the Lord saying, okay, here is a special event, do this, and as often as you do it in remembrance of my death. So we're the ones that create the celebrations of his birth and his resurrection, but communion is to be a remembrance of his death. Well, thank God it didn't end with his death. There is a resurrection, and that's why we're celebrating on this particular day. See, if you go back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, what you read is that God created a perfect creation, a perfect universe. Everything was perfect. And he gave humans free will, which, you know, some people might say, well, that was a big mistake. But no, that's what God wanted. He wanted people to choose to have a relationship with him. He didn't want to force it on them. And, you know, for us today, when we're talking to people about Jesus, and like family members and friends, we really want them to understand about their need for Jesus. And, you know, if we could, we'd make them get born again. Well, see, that doesn't even line up with the Word. I mean, with God's will. God's will was for humans to have a free will, to be able to choose whatever they wanted to do. And so, as a result of that, we see in Genesis 3 that God's plan for absolute perfection in creation, which includes humanity, that God's plan was violated, and spiritual death, it infected the very essence of human existence. And then physical death followed. In fact, look over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man," and that's talking of Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So what that's telling us is that Adam messed up big time. And because he did that, it introduced sin. And that sin became a, called like a spiritual force that was released into all of creation. But that sin had an impact not just on humans, but on all of creation. And then death or corruption followed. And so humans, they began receiving this spiritual death on the inside of them. Well, this was not God's will. And what is so messed up is that humanity is so accustomed to spiritual death that it and all the corruption that is in the universe is just accepted as being normal. And, you know, this never really hit me until, you know, a long time ago when I realized it doesn't matter what I see in this world and talk about how beautiful it is, and there's so much beauty in this world. It's all corruption. And that's a hard thing for a lot of people to understand. You know, how can that sunset be corruption? You know, how can those beautiful mountains and how can these beautiful flowers, how can this be corruption? Well, okay, simply put, how many flowers last year-round? Not that many, especially in the climate where I live. You know, they live and they die. And you take a look at the trees. And the trees, they look great. You know, you have the people talk about in the spring, oh, the trees are budding. Look at that. And, you know, here come the leaves. And, yeah, well, what happens in the fall? The leaves turn brown, they die, and fall off the trees. Then you have these barren sticks. They're not pretty anymore. The point I'm making is, we look at this creation, and we attribute everything to God. Look, God did not create death to exist in any way, shape, or form. We talk about science tells us about the life cycle of plants and animals and so forth. And so here you have the trees. And, you know, the trees grow, and then their life cycle includes the leaves budding and being green and lush and beautiful, and then the leaves turn brown and die, fall off the tree, and then the next spring, here it is again. And they call that the life cycle. There's not supposed to be a life cycle. There's just supposed to be life. It's not supposed to cycle back and forth. But yet, we're so accustomed to this. That's just what we accept. We accept sickness and disease as a part of human existence. Well, it is a part of the Genesis 3 human existence, but that's not the way that God intended. It was never supposed to be that way. And yet, as humans, we've come to the place we just accept it. Just, well, that's the way it is. That's life. No, that's not God's way of living. That's not the way it was supposed to be for us. And, you know, here it's been within the last year. Well, let me back up a little bit, lead into this. When I was a kid growing up, and I would hear old people, you know, that's a relative term, right? I would hear old people talk about, you know, reading the obituaries in the newspaper every day, and I thought, that is so weird. You know, why would you do that? Well, guess what? I'm now one of those old people because I look at the obituaries, and every now and then I see people in there that I knew. In fact, I've seen people in there over the last, like, 10, 15 years that I grew up with, people that were my age, and they died. And then, I don't know when it was, but I'm looking at the obituaries, and it just hits me. It's like, this is bad. This death, people dying, it's not supposed to be like that. And, you know, you read the obituaries and somebody lives to be like 98 years old. It's like, wow, man, they lived a full life. No, they didn't. They did not live a full life. They died too young. Can you imagine? Here's somebody that they lived to be 100. My goodness. And they died. Well, boy, I'll tell you what, they lived out their years. Okay, they're 100 years old. They get to heaven and they start meeting some of those, you know, Genesis people. It's like, well, welcome to heaven. You know, how old were you when you died? I was 100 years old. Oh my goodness, you died so young. I can't believe that. You know, well, I didn't die till I was 873. Yeah, people aren't supposed to die. But yet we accept it. You know, the only two things for sure in life, death and taxes. What a terrible thing to say. And we all chuckle at that. Because in this Genesis 3 world, that's how it is. And one of the worst things that we've ever done is get accustomed to that. Yet we know that's the way it is. And that it's going to happen. I remember here not too long ago, a friend of mine passed away. Had a heart attack. He was just a little older than I. And when I pulled out, I have a list of people that I pray for as far as healing is concerned, and he had been battling something as far as his physical body, and he was on my list of people to pray for. And so I'm going through that list, and I see his name, it's like, man, what a jolt, because he didn't die from the thing that I was praying about. This was totally unexpected. And it was like, my goodness. So I had to like write his name out, because no need to pray for him now. He's with Jesus. But it's just so, our mindset is so corrupted because we have accepted these things we shouldn't accept. We understand it. We should understand it. But we should never become comfortable with it because it's so wrong. And when it comes to this whole aspect of the corruption, you know, it hit me between like last night and this morning, it hit me that other than Jesus, there were only two humans on earth who truly understood the difference between the perfection and the corruption. That was Adam and Eve. Now think about this. They came into existence in a perfect world. Totally perfect. Everything was perfect. You know, you read in Scripture, and until Adam sinned, until Genesis 3, we didn't even have thorns and thistles in creation. It just didn't exist. So here's Adam and Eve. They're in the Garden of Eden. Everything is absolutely perfect. Then there's sin. Now we have Genesis 3, and they are kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and Adam lived to be over 900 years old. I don't know about Eve, but over the next, you know, 900 years, Adam watched as this planet started falling apart. And he knew the reason why. I cannot imagine what he went through. I mean, if anybody ever in history had a legitimate reason for developing mental problems, and I don't say this to be joking, I'm serious, it would have been Adam and Eve. Because they knew that what, and especially Adam, he knew what he had done, set this whole thing in motion. Well, when it comes to how we live here on earth, look over in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. And this verse we're getting ready to read, I don't think we really, actually we're going to read a couple of verses, but the truth that's presented here, I'll just speak for myself. I still am learning from this verse, these passages. Now look at this. Isaiah 55, verse 10. God says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So God is using verse 10 as an example, and he's saying, you know, there on earth where you live, you know how the rain falls and the snow falls and it keeps the earth watered, moistens the earth and so forth, and then you end up with corn and wheat and all these things that grow for you to be able to eat. And he said, now you know that's true. that whenever the rain falls and then the snow comes and you have the snow melt and the water, and you know that, that this happens. It's guaranteed. In fact, I've read stories about where there has been a really bad drought in an area that lasted for maybe years. In fact, that, you know, out the middle part of the United States, there was a severe drought. But then when the rains start, all of a sudden the stuff starts growing. It's because all that seed, whatever it was in the ground, and once it got watered, it starts growing. And God is saying, just as much of a sure thing that you know verse 10 is, verse 11 is just as much of a sure thing. When my word goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and God, He's saying, well, He's speaking, and creation is coming into existence. We have a perfect creation. Then He makes that statement in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image, our likeness. In other words, let humanity come into existence as a non-deified replication of me, Almighty God. That was His word that went forth. He says His word will not return void, but it will accomplish what He sends it forth to accomplish. So, God had this plan for humanity. And His plan for humanity was perfection. Not just physical perfection, but spiritual perfection. To exist in the image and the likeness of God. And God said, my word won't return void. So that means what He spoke, when He said it, it was released into this realm. And God said, it will produce. Just like that seed can be in the ground for years. As soon as it gets the rain, it starts to grow. And so if we look at it from that perspective, God is saying, I've sent my word. And my word is for man to exist in my image and in my likeness. First and foremost, spiritually. Now my word has gone forth and it's not going to return void. It may lie dormant for a long time. But when the conditions are right, it is going to produce. It has no choice. It will accomplish what I want. So here's this word from God. And He says it's going to happen. Now, even though God's plan in Genesis was violated, it was not rendered void. It was violated by virtue of what Adam did. Adam committed sin. He died spiritually. And God had warned him about that. He says, look, now in the day you can eat of any tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat from that tree, because in the day you eat thereof, you will die. Well, Adam ate. Now, he died spiritually. I mean, at that moment, he died spiritually. And that spiritual death became like a disease on the inside of him that impacted his physical body until at age 905, he died. And yet, God's word was still out there. Let us make man in our image and likeness. God's word was still there. And it was not going to return void. Well, if you look over in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. See, God knew ahead of time what Adam was going to do. But He already had a plan. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth and worship Him, the beast, the Antichrist, and so forth, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Now look at this. Slain from the foundation of the world. See that? That means that before God brought all of creation into existence, He already knew what was going to happen. And so, here we have the Lamb of God, which we know that's Jesus Christ. From God's perspective, knowing the beginning from the end, this plan for Jesus to be slain existed before creation existed. And so, when God spoke and He said, let us make man in my image, in my likeness, in the image and likeness of God, created He them. Before He spoke that, He already had the perfect plan in place to assure His word would not return void. So therefore, even though Adam messed up, even though Adam committed sin, God knowing that ahead of time, He already had this plan in place so His word would be activated sometime later on in human history. And so here this whole declaration that man would exist in God's likeness and image been lying dormant ever since Adam, been lying dormant ever since then. Well, then Jesus, He wasn't born of a human male. He was born of God, the Virgin Mary. We know the whole story. So now Jesus comes into the world. In fact, if you look back over in John chapter 1, take a look at this. John chapter 1. And we see, it says, in the beginning, verse 1, was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in verse 14, it says, the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So now here, God makes this declaration, I'm going to have man, humanity, exist in my likeness and in my image. Adam came along by free will. He messed that plan up, but it didn't render it void. He interrupted it. Well, then Jesus, now, the Word is made flesh. So God's Word is now, His living Word in flesh is now alive right here on planet Earth. And this plan of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world is now set in motion in a literal sense in creation. Now, from God's perspective, it was always set in motion in the realm of the Spirit. But now, it's been set in motion here on earth. And if you look over in Genesis chapter 15, see, prior to Jesus coming to the earth, God had a plan for humanity. And that humanity obviously was for man to live in His image and in His likeness, but until the Word could be birthed here in the natural so as to finalize the completion of humanity being in the image and likeness of man and restoring what God had initially declared in Genesis 1 and 2, in other words, fixing what had been broken in Genesis chapter 3, God would communicate with humanity and He would tell them, okay, look, I want you to trust me. I don't have a way in the earth yet to restore you back to Genesis 1 condition. But if you will trust me, I'll be able to do that for you at some point in time in the future. Here's an example. In Genesis chapter 15, God is talking to Abraham. And it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought forth him, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. In other words, God said, okay, look, if you're going to trust me and you're going to believe in me, then what I'm going to be able to do is take your restored righteousness and put it over here on the shelf with your name on it. And the moment that the conditions are right for me to take that restored righteousness and impart it to you spiritually, I will do that. And then you will be restored back to the Genesis 1 plan that I had from the beginning. Now, if you look over in Luke chapter 16. So then what we have are people, really from Adam all the way up to when Jesus died on the cross and was raised again. We see this, all these people all throughout history. And you don't have to go to it, but in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about all these folks that trusted God, put their faith in Him. Well, in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, it talks about there's a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he say, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now I want you to see something here. It tells us that this fellow Lazarus was carried into Abraham's bosom. Now this is a term that's used of the place where all the folks who had trusted God died prior to Jesus completing his work on earth. And so those folks that died, they were in Abraham's bosom. Now notice, he says here in verse 20, Abraham's talking, and he says in verse 26, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. See that? He's making reference to a huge number of people that over the centuries had trusted God, and God had, if you will, laid righteousness to their account, just like he did with Abraham. And so now these folks were waiting for that righteousness to be imparted or completely released into their spiritual existence so they could be restored or established in God's Genesis chapter 1 plan. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 45 it says, And so it is written, The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That when it talks about the last Adam, that's talking about Jesus. And it says, The last Adam was made a quickening or life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man, Adam, the first Adam is of the earth, earthy. The second man, the last Adam, is the Lord from heaven. As is the earth, earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. Now, this is kind of wordy, but what he's talking about, when he says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, he's saying, look, unless something has happened to you on a spiritual level, then you, by virtue of your earthly existence, cannot be a part of the kingdom of God. You cannot inherit it. No matter what you think, no matter what you try, no matter what you believe about yourself, it can't happen. And this kind of goes along with what I said earlier, in that people here on earth are so accustomed to everything being corrupted that we think if we do good in the midst of the corruption, then we're going to be okay before God. And he's saying, no, the earthy efforts of man cannot produce the righteousness that only comes from Jesus Christ, the quickening or life-giving Spirit. So by yourself, you can't do this. You cannot attain unto that place of being accepted into the kingdom when all you have to offer is your flesh and blood, earthly efforts here in this fallen world. It just can't happen. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So what he's telling you right here, this is what God is saying. He's saying, look, by yourself, you could not deal with this issue of sin in the world and this issue of sin in you, because you were dead as a result of the sin nature that was passed down to you. We read about that in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. This sin nature was passed down to you. It was a part of your existence. I mean, from the moment that you were conceived in your mother's womb, that sin nature was there. So you're born with it. You don't know anything different. The only thing that you can go by is what you see in the Word of God, where God is saying, it was never my intention for humanity to have this dead sin nature. You're supposed to exist in my image and in my likeness. But Adam blew it in Genesis chapter 3. However, I knew that was going to happen, and so I had this plan for the Lamb of God, the life-giving, the quickening Spirit. My plan was him slain from before the foundation of the world, slain for you. He bore your sins in his body so that you could experience a change and be restored back to the Genesis chapter 1 condition. Because when I said that my word won't return void, I meant that. And what I said in Genesis chapter 1 about humanity existing in my likeness and in my image, that's it. I mean, I may have to come up with different ways for this to happen. In other words, it started out the way it was supposed to in Genesis chapter 1. Adam messed up. Well, guess what? I've got another way to get this done. And it's through my son, Jesus Christ, because my word is not going to return void unto me. It is going to accomplish what I said, and humanity is going to have the opportunity to exist for all eternity in my likeness and my image. That is why I sent my son, Jesus, to die in your place. Because if you die before having righteousness restored to you, if you die before that, there's no chance for this restoration, because Jesus has completed his work here on earth. He has completed the opportunity for every human being to be born again or to have that spiritual life imparted to them. Look over in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And here in John chapter 5, Look what Jesus says in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. See, every single one of us, until we accept Jesus Christ, until we believe in God, and God's the one that said this is the plan. So if I believe in God, and God has revealed to me in Scripture that putting my faith in Jesus is the way, the plan to have righteousness imparted to me, if I believe that, then I pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. But I have to believe it. It's not about some kind of physical effort on my part. It's about me believing what God has said. God said, I laid out the plan, my intention, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 3, that plan was interrupted but not rendered void. Through my son Jesus, the word being made flesh and bearing your sins in his body and being crucified on that cross, he said, that is the completion of my plan to give humanity the opportunity for full restoration unto righteousness. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus says, if you believe this, then you will not suffer condemnation. You know, well, what condemnation? What does that mean? That means to be condemned to an eternity without God. And if you enter into eternity without God, without this righteousness, then you spend eternity in hell. You know, if you just think about this eternal torment, I mean, there's no chance to get out. Absolutely none. Once you are there, you will be burning in torment forever and forever and forever. You are never fully consumed by the fires of hell, by the lake of fire. You're never fully consumed. You are just in constant torment for all eternity, and there is no chance for relief. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you pass from death, you escape that condemnation, and you enter into eternal life that God had planned for man and revealed in Genesis chapter 1. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who Jesus knew no sin, but through this we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is incredible. Very briefly, God was in Christ, verse 19, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but think of it. You know, here's Jesus on earth, with God in him, God's life in him, and he's not going around imputing people's sins unto them. There was a story about a lady that was caught in the act of adultery, and the religious leaders brought her to Jesus, and they said, well, Jesus, according to the law, we're supposed to stone her. And Jesus said, well, okay, fine, let him without sin cast the first stone. Well, none of them could do that. They got up, they walked away. And so Jesus is there, and he looks up at this lady, and he says, where are your accusers? Where are your condemners? And she said, well, there aren't any. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I accuse you. Now, he had every right to do that, because she had committed adultery. But he wasn't in the world to go around condemning people. He was in the world to take their sin. He took that lady's adultery and died for it on the cross.
He said, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to bear that sin. I'm here to die under the penalty of adultery in your place. So I'm not going to condemn you. Instead, I'm going to go to the cross for you so that I can release righteousness to you in exchange for that sin nature. He wasn't here to condemn people. He was here to live as an example of what can happen when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Not dead because of trespasses and sin, but you were dead in, you were spiritually dead before you committed trespasses and sin. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, or our lifestyle, in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's not anything that we've done. It's by virtue of the fact Jesus died in our place so that we could have Genesis 1 life. The Word of God being fulfilled as He initially declared it. It will not return void. It is there. And so what's happened is, in fact, look over in Romans chapter 6. What's happened is, we now have the ability to live in the way that God desires. We, because of Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in Him, we have the ability to live the way that God desired, the way He had planned, all the way back there in Genesis chapter 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, that old spiritual dead person on the inside of us, is crucified with Him, Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve or be a slave to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, in the same way, reckon or come to this same conclusion, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Genesis 1 right there. Alive unto God. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Praise God. That's who we are. Now that we've accepted Jesus Christ, that's who we are. But if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, this is telling you what you will become. This is telling you what will happen for you if you've never accepted Jesus. Look over in John chapter 3. Well, in fact, no, look at Romans chapter 10. Let's go to Romans chapter 10 first off. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to call upon the name of the Lord. That, if you want the Genesis 1 life that God originally intended, you have to believe in God who sent Jesus, but that means you also have to believe that plan that God implemented through Jesus. And that is, salvation comes through Him and Him alone. Look over in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And here in John chapter 3, listen to this. There's a man named Nicodemus. He was a religious leader of the Jews, and he went to Jesus. And in verse 1 it says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now look at that. He says you have to be born again. Now he's talking to a religious leader of the Jews. This is somebody who understood the law the Jews lived under. We refer to it as the law of Moses. This man knew it. This man kept it. And yet Jesus is telling him, you know what? You can keep the law all you want, but if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus, verse 4, says unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now this is Jesus. And he's saying, look, you must be born again. Well, then the question comes up, well, then how do you experience this being born again? Because Jesus himself is telling you, if you're not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't. And that's what I've been sharing this whole message, is that God had a plan in Genesis chapter 1. That plan got interrupted, but it was not rendered void, because God's word cannot be made void. It will accomplish. And he had another way for that Genesis 1 plan to be accomplished, and that was through Jesus Christ, through Jesus coming to earth, dying on the cross, being made our sin, and then being raised again from the grave so that we could put our faith in Him and be born again and receive that righteous life that God intended in Genesis chapter 1. And Jesus is telling you right here, if you're not born again, you will not go to heaven. In other words, God's word will not return void. But just like in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam had free will, he chose to eat the thing that God told him don't eat. He used his will to do what God said don't do. We can use our will to do what God says you have to do. God says you have to be born again, or you cannot enter into heaven. God says this is the only way for you to receive righteousness, the righteousness of God imparted to your very spiritual life. It's the only way that you can pass from death unto life, spiritual death unto spiritual life. It's the only way. This is it. But through your free will, you can reject this if you want. In fact, in verse 16, it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This means when we put our faith in Jesus and accept Him as Lord and Savior, we pass from that spiritual death of Genesis chapter 3 into the spiritual life that God intended in Genesis chapter 1. But the choice is ours. God is not going to make it happen. There are a lot of people in this world, they don't believe this. fact, there are people in this world today, they don't believe in heaven or hell. I heard a story yesterday of a lady that she just didn't believe in heaven, didn't believe in hell. Her opinion was, once you die, that's it. You're just like a dog. You know, you're dead and gone. That's it. There's nothing else. And she had a nephew, I believe it was. I believe that was the family relationship. A nephew who was a preacher. And, you know, he'd talked to her before about the Lord and said, nah, I don't believe there's a heaven. I don't believe there's a hell. I just don't believe it. Well, this lady, she was in her early 70s. There was some sort of sickness, and she was about to die, and she's in the hospital. And he went in to visit with her, and she was almost in a coma. She was lying there in the bed, her eyes were open, but she was staring straight ahead, and her mouth was open. And somebody leaned over, and they said, you know, Ken is here, Ken is here, Ken's here, Ken's here. And she mustered up enough strength to kind of sit up in the bed, and she looked at him, and she began talking, and she said, Ken, tell me, please tell me there is no hell. I've never believed in hell. Please tell me there's no hell. Please tell me there's no hell. Please. She said, it's so dark, because what she had been seeing in that semi-comatose state. She said, it's so dark, it's so dark. She goes, please, please tell me there's no hell. Please tell me there's no hell. And she fell back into bed and she died. And that woman went to hell. She didn't have to, but she did. Because she refused to believe what God has put in His Word. Now I'm going to tell you this. Every one of you listening to this, every human being on earth has an awareness of the existence. Call it a higher power, call it God, call it every human being all throughout history has had some kind of an awareness of this. This is why all throughout history you see all these different pagan religions, all these different gods, all these different ceremonies, all the human sacrifice, all this stuff that goes on, because there's an awareness in the human spirit, the human soul. There's an awareness. There's something out there. There's something out there. And you actually have to fight that awareness to come to the place of calling yourself an atheist. That you don't. You have to sear your conscience to the max to come to the place of being an atheist. That lady didn't have to die and go to hell. Nobody has to die and go to hell. But we use our free will to choose what we want. And God has made a way. See, the moment that a person accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that day becomes their personal Easter. It becomes their personal resurrection day. But you've got to put your faith in Jesus. He is the only way, the only hope. Right now, where you are, if you've never accepted Jesus, look, it doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter how bad the sin. Jesus died on the cross for all of those sins. All of them. There are no exceptions. Nobody can say, well, I've been too bad. No, you can't say that. Jesus died on the cross for every sin known to humanity. He died under that penalty. Now, if you want this life that God is offering, if you want this righteousness, if you want the Genesis 1 life that God has promised, you can have it, but you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You have to be willing to acknowledge the fact that without Him, you are not righteous. You do not have the life of God. Now, if you'd like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and receive that life that God has promised, I'm going to lead in a prayer right now. Wherever you are, just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I cannot save myself. I cannot make myself righteous. I have a sin nature. But I want that to change. So right now, Jesus, I invite you into my life. With your precious blood, wash away my old sin nature. And please give to me the born-again life that God has promised. I receive it from you now, Jesus, and I ask you to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I receive you into my life, Holy Spirit, and I ask you to give unto me Every one of your gifts you know I need. I receive them from you now. And I ask you to help me from this day forward to live for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Now, if you prayed that for the first time to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, use the contact us form there at our website. Just send me an email. Just let me know that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, I want to pray for you. Glory to God. And see, this whole aspect of communion, when we take communion, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of my death. In other words, I mean, there's so much about communion, you know, the new covenant and so forth, things that we just don't have time to get into today. But when we do this in remembrance of his death, the bread, it represents his body. And then the juice, it represents his blood. And when we do this, we're doing it in remembrance of the fact he shed his blood, his perfect blood, his blood that knew no sin. We're doing this in remembrance of his death, that he died so that we wouldn't have to die spiritually. Jesus never committed a sin. And so this is sinless flesh, if you will. What it represents is there was no sin committed by Jesus. And this blood, it represents the life. And there was no spiritual death in Jesus. There was only spiritual life. That's what this represents. And so when we eat the bread and we drink the juice, symbolically, one of the things that we could say is it represents us accepting his death in place of ours, but at the same time, accepting his life into our life. In that from this moment on, I can live in my flesh body and never have to commit sin. And from this moment on, I will have the righteous life of God in my life, and I can live righteously as he desires. So right now, as you have the bread and the juice ready, I'm just going to lead in a prayer, and then we're going to go ahead and we're going to eat and we're going to drink. So Father, I want to thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you for this life that we have through faith in him. I thank you, Father, that your word, I don't care what it is, your word, regardless of what you said, it will never return void. It will always accomplish what you sent it forth to accomplish. And in Genesis chapter 1, you sent it forth declaring that we could exist in your likeness and in your image. And so, Father, through Jesus Christ, we have that restored unto us. And as we eat this bread and drink this juice, Father, I thank you for what it represents. It puts us in remembrance of the death that Jesus died so that we wouldn't have to. I thank you, Jesus, for being our sacrifice. I thank you for being made our sin. And I thank you that through you we have been made the righteousness of God. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. You can go ahead and eat and drink. The bread and the juice, it doesn't save you. But it represents the process. It represents what we can have through Jesus. Glory to God. I'm glad I'm born again, man. I'm telling you what. You know, I was raised in church.
Hallelujah.
And I knew better. But I walked away from God. And yet, about 5 years later, I came to my senses. And I realized, I can't keep living like this. And so I called on God for forgiveness, and I'll tell you what, he was there. He did not reject me. I rejected him, but he did not reject me. And when I called upon his name and I repented, he received me, and from that day forward, praise God, I'm telling you, life has been great. Everybody goes through ups and downs, but I'm so glad every day that I wake up, Father God is there for me. Every night when I go to bed, Father God is there to tuck me in. Hallelujah. I am born again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to thank you for joining us today for this Resurrection Sunday. It's been a little different, you know, having an almost empty sanctuary, a total of 7 people here today. But praise God. I just say that next year, we're going to have a packed house. Hallelujah.